lift our voices and sing the praise of Jesus this morning. Let's do it. Start the morning to be reminded that all creatures, all of us in this room, have the privilege of being able to praise the Lord together. Well, good morning, family. Good to see you. Good to be able to sing with you and worship with you. I got a couple quick announcements, and then we're going to continue to lift our voices together. The first one There we go. The first one is that there is a open house coming soon here at Perry Hall Christian School. If you know of a family, and you probably know of one or two, whose children could benefit from a super quality Christian education, I would encourage you to invite them to head over to perryhallchristian.org, sign up there, reach out via email so they can be a part of the open house coming soon. My 7-year-old is a product of an education here at Perry Hall Christian School. It is a worthwhile investment of your funds and your time. So please do avail yourself of that information and sign up so that you can be a part of that open house. The next thing is another cool open house opportunity for everyone in this room. If you know, you know. The Perry Hall Christian School play is top tier. It is a night. It's better than a date night. It is just a night that you don't want to miss. There's 3 dates, February 28th, March 1st, March 2nd. Times are on the screen. You need to be there. If you've never been, you are hurting yourself. Do yourself a favor. Grab a ticket. You can get them online, or you can text the number there on the screen so that you can get connected and get some tickets. They're doing Into the Woods Junior this year. Josh is in the play. So you guys want to be there. And yeah. You want to be there so you can at least see him. It's going to be a treat. Make sure you grab your tickets and come out for that night. It's going to be a blast. And then the other night that is not to be missed around this environment, pretty much there are a million nights that you just never want to miss, is our traditional annual third or fourth year bingo and dinner over in the gym. Again, if you know, you know. So camps are a big deal here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. We love to support them just through that fundraiser. And that fundraiser, true story, has provided opportunities for students, some that are in this room, some that you've never even seen before, but students to hear the gospel and has resulted in changed lives. So again, I just want to encourage you, make sure you grab your tickets. They are listed there. Just bring the whole family. Just pay the whole 20 and bring the whole family. There's going to be some great food. You're going to hear some good stories. And you're going to win something. I don't know what Tracy Hamill's going to have planned for you, but you will win something wonderful if you come. And if Ken Mike wins, then you will get to see him dance around the gym. It's going to be a blast. So these are all things you want to be a part of. There's always a ton of stuff going on here in our family. So make sure you reach out to Lori in the office. If you're not getting the newsletter, make sure you're getting that, because we only cover 3 announcements on Sunday morning. So make sure you're getting everything. All right. We're going to continue to lift our voices together and just lift up the name of the Lord. We're going to be reminded of his mercy. We're going to be reminded of the goodness of salvation. We're going to be reminded of the goodness of his love. So I would just encourage you to sing these familiar reminders this morning of the grace and love of our God. Let's worship together.
The work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is his love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Now fully forgiven, my life is filled with grace and undeserved. For good, I'm not done.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. New every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Think sometimes we just take for granted. So I got to sit in on J. Rob and Jen's class this morning, and they were talking about complaining and being discontent. And so in Bonfire, coincidentally, on Wednesday, and we did not plan it this way because that's a level of foresight that's beyond me, but in Bonfire, we were also talking about complaining and discontentment and being disappointed. And so sometimes I think in Kenny's life, and maybe I can speak for our family, I neglect to appreciate not just the great blessings of God, not just the grace of God, not just the wonders of salvation, but I neglect to appreciate his mercy. I neglect to appreciate that every morning we do wake up to new, fresh mercies of God. I neglect to appreciate that I am undeserving of God's grace and God's love and his mercy. And I think that's a belief that is easy for us to take for granted. And so a song like that we just sung is a great reminder that his mercy is huge and great and big and more than anything, more than our sin. Praise God that his mercy is more than our sin. Praise God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as a display of God's grace and his love and his great mercy. This morning we're going to sing one more song. We've been learning a new one together. It's about God's love. And so it's just another great reminder of how precious and how great the love of God is, how precious and how great his mercy is. It's new, but as we get to the chorus, I would just encourage you to lift your voice and sing with us.
Could ever dream the God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What needs a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God.
We sing.
We're singing. Oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our debt, we will sing. To repentance, it's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it paid my guilty sentence. For I was bound, but now I stand free. For what could break the chains of any prison? What force could about it and barely scratch the surface of your word.
Love. We praise you for your great mercy. Lord, we have just been freshly reminded just that all we can boast in is you, that your mercy is great, that your love is great, that we have a responsibility as creatures, as the created, to do what we were built to do, to worship and praise and exalt and magnify the Creator. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. That we can do, help us to do what you have made us to do, that we can only do through your help. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this morning. We pray that our hearts would be softened now to hear your word and that we would leave this place more like you than we were when we walked in. Thank you, Lord, for these songs and these words that we're able to sing to praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
this was made for Kenny-sized people.
Okay. Jeez, it was off. I thought I was going to try to do it right this morning. So everybody get your Bibles open. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the Word of God.
Thank you, Mr. Fred. Good to be with you, everybody. Microphone sounds really hot. Maybe I'll move the mic a little bit. Before we jump into today, I have both the honor, kind of a privilege. Pastor Dave and I were talking of how we would share the news, but it's just with some heaviness, but also with some joy in my heart. It is my privilege to share with you that a saint has passed in our midst. Many of you might have known this just because there are a lot of people that love this family, and then the news broke last night just prior to 10 o'clock. But Mr. Tom Lewis was singing with us today, but he was singing in the presence of Jesus. He passed into eternity and into his Savior's loving arms to what I'm sure was a celebratory welcome. As much as he was not given as many years as maybe we would have liked here on this earth, he served our church faithfully for decades. And raised an amazing family. His mother-in-law and father-in-law are here, Miss Mary Lou and Mr. Warren, and his family is gathered as we speak, and they're still kind of coming from the four corners of the earth. But Mary Beth loved her husband well throughout her lifetime, but even particularly in the closing months of his life, sacrificially carrying a lot of burdens on his behalf. And I just want to just say publicly, as I believe the family might be watching, Mary Beth, well done. You are pleasing to Jesus. Every bit of that was noticed by him, even all the things that we would never see. Kristen was able to be with them, and in the Lord's timing, Anna and Tim are still inbound. I believe Anna might be actually there now, and Tim is supposed to be there later tonight, so the family will be all gathered together. And stay tuned. Obviously, we will keep you posted on what the plans are. Mary Beth had sent Pastor Dave a text this morning, just kind of expressing her heart, and just a confirmation that we do not grieve as the pagans do, as those who do have no hope. We grieve differently, and I guarantee you that there are tears tonight or this morning as they are beginning to process all of the things that need to be taken care of and how life has changed. But this is what she shared last night, and we had this corroborated by some friends who were there at the hospital loving the family well. By the way, family, good job loving the Lewises. So many of you were connected at a heart level to Tom and Mary Beth and still are. And the updates were manyfold, and I know they felt loved. I know that many of you were able to be with them in the closing weeks. But this is what Mary Beth shared this morning to Pastor Dave. Tom was at peace. He is home now, and praise God that he is healed. And so that is the words of a woman whose bedrock is Jesus Christ. And may those be the types of words that cross your lips when we are face to face with death in the future. Thank God for Jesus, right? Amazing. Tom is going to be there. He's going to be our tour guide. And I hope that many, many people you love will have passed before you, and we'll be cheering you on as we kind of go through those doors one day. I think about that moment all the time, the older I get. And I think you probably understand exactly where I'm coming from. In the spirit of praying when you don't know what to pray, what are you going to say? I just want to pray from Philippians a little bit in the voice of, from the perspective of the Lewises. So will you pray with me as we just honor the passing of a saint? Father, it was Tom's eager expectation and hope that he would not at all be ashamed as he stood before you late last night. But he had full courage, now as always, that you would be honored, Jesus, in his body, whether by life or by death. Jesus, for Tom to live was you, and to die was gain. And Tom was willing to continue living this life in the flesh because that meant fruitful labor for him. And we just praise you for all of the work and dust that he kicked up on behalf of your name while he was in our midst. And Lord, I know even in the closing days of his life, he was hard-pressed on which to choose between. But his desire was to depart and to be with Christ because that is far better. And for that, Lord, we just give you praise and honor. You are worthy of that sentiment, that we would choose the author of life even more than we would choose this life. And so I just thank you for the beautiful picture of that depicted in Tom. Lord, we just ask for your God of all comfort to surround that family this week and the coming days and all of the hundreds of things that they need to do as they get ready to celebrate Tom's life. Father, I just pray for a great outpouring of love on behalf of this congregation when we do gather here in the coming days. And Father, may you be glorified and honored because you have called home one of your great ones. And it has been our honor to know him. So, Jesus, we would just ask that you would give him a hug on our behalf. We miss him already. It's in your son's name that we pray, Father. Amen. Thank you for that. Tom chose, I mentioned this in the prayer, but this wasn't just idle prose or idle poetry or idle scripture even. It was Tom, in fact, chose in the last days of his life that he would not be put on life support because he was ready. He was ready to go. And so what a beautiful picture of a man who knew where his home was and wasn't wrestling with death because someone already wrestled death on his behalf and won. So that's a very powerful picture of his faith. Today, we have fresh territory. We've been in the previous passage. We were in previous passage in Ephesians for quite a while, and now breaking new ground. We're in the pericope, the section right before a rather famous passage in Ephesians about families and family structures and husbands and wives and parenting. But we're in chapter 5 in verses 15 through 21. And as you can see from the slide up there, we're going to really focus on the first three verses. And I hope that our distribution systems are going good. I hope that you're not fatigued from when people hand you flyers. Okay, this isn't Times Square. The flyers are legitimate. And I hope that you'll take those sermon notes. We actually do put a lot of time into them. And what I know what our community group is doing. We'll be gathering tomorrow night. We take those sermon notes, and then we kind of just dig deeper into the Word. And so with love and with intention, those notes, I think, have some real depth this week, the questions on the back. I think they do every week, but I handcrafted them, so I'm just speaking on my behalf. And it would be my privilege if you would take them home and you would, either for your own study, ask yourself these questions, dig into the scriptures, actually journal maybe what your answers might be, and then just really just share the collective wisdom that God has planted in your groups as you gather together. That would be that would bless me richly. Like I said before, today's passage is an on-ramp for one of the New Testament's best-known passages on the family. And so there's a sense in which there is a transition at hand. The word picture, what we're going to transition to, as I said before, is like, what does a life-giving home look like? That's coming up later, starting in verse 22 and all the way into the early verses of chapter 6. It just brings home imagery to mind. There's a structure to the prose of Ephesians. By the way, something I did this week that I wish I had done sooner. Many of us carry, there's not only one inspired, authorized version of the Bible. There are many translations that are very valuable and godly and useful for study. But I do know, with that said, that many of us carry around an ESV, an English Standard Version. You've heard me say a version of this before. But I am also a fan of the New Living Translation, the NLT. And if you have never read an entire epistle from front to back, chapter 1 through chapter 6 in this case, in the NLT, you need to. It reads differently. It reads more comfortably. It reads much more like a letter would read. And you start to get a sense when you do that. It takes about 15 minutes, maybe 20 if you're going slow. You read the whole thing from front to back, and you understand that Paul was not just hitting a few theological high points. He has a flow, and Pastor Dave and I have been emphasizing that flow as we go through. Many of you, speaking of homes, bringing it back to that, many of you have had the privilege of buying a home at one point in your life, and you're all optimistic about it, American dream, right? And, middle class, and, we're making it, honey, and all that kind of stuff, and you're with a realtor and all those kinds of things. A few of you still have home ownership as a dream. Maybe one day you'd like to kind of have that white picket fence, a space of your own and whatnot. The rest of you are actually sane. Don't buy a home. Don't buy a home. It's terrible. Steals your time, steals your money, and then you sell it one day, and you're like, I guess we're ahead. I guess that's good. Is that good? because it was really expensive getting here, that kind of thing, right? But we think about homes all the time. And if you haven't bought a home, if you haven't rented a home before, most of us have been in that position in adulthood. Many of us have been blessed to maybe do something similar with respect to vacations. You got to pick a hotel. You got to pick an Airbnb. Maybe you're going to pick you're going to the beach, one of those multifamily homes, and, you're all piling your money in. And it's fun to look at the pictures. Oh, look at that kitchen, right? Oh, extra bathroom, all that kind of stuff. Oh, yard for the kids, all that kind of stuff. Oh, well, steps from the playground, steps from the beach, whatever it might be. What you don't tend to do when you're looking for vacation homes, a question that doesn't actually come up is like, do you know if this home's been inspected? Maybe we should get this home inspected before we go on vacation, right? Like the home inspections are boring. Home inspections are not the fun part of the process. But you're foolish if you invest hundreds of thousands of dollars into a home without doing such a thing, because home inspections look at things that we don't normally look at. Things like, is the foundation healthy? Has anyone ever had a cracked foundation? That's a good way to separate yourself from like 50 grand, right? Like, awesome, so much fun. Right up there with the joy of repaving your driveway. Like, wow. Awesome. That's $10,000 I'll never get back. So many great things about owning a home and expensive things, but the average home weighs 50 tons and it rests on a foundation. And really the foundation is the larger structure, what would be set in place if you're not a home builder. I'm not, but I did a tiny bit of research. You set in place the footers first, and all of the weight of the house sets on the footers. And there's a sense in which, as Paul has developed in the first three chapters of Ephesians, who you are in Christ, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sins and following the prince of the air, following the course of this world. But God, right? It's by grace you've been saved. This is not even your doing. This grace that you've been given through your faith. You didn't even create your faith, God says. I did. So that you could be forgiven, so that you could be before me. And you indeed are my workmanship, it goes on. And this is the whole first three chapters of Ephesians, who you are in Christ. And then we've been spending several months, chapter 4 and chapter 5, now on the graphic that's over my left shoulder, your right side, the worthy walk. Okay? So given that all this fantastic stuff, this reality of what's happened in the heavens is true, what is the worthy walk? And all of that, and it's a lot of stuff. We've been talking for a long time, leading into what might be one of the more visible manifestations of how worthy our walks are, is the condition of our homes. And metaphorically, yes, what the foundations of our homes, right? And so that is this pericope is kind of a hinge point as God has inspired Paul to say, like, hey, now listen to me. I'm about ready to tell you something that applies directly to something that matters to you. Because if your home isn't life-giving, then there's probably very little joy in your life. So our homes matter. The status of the relationships in our homes and our families, extended families and nuclear matter. So 53 plus verses to date in chapters 4 and 5. And Paul's been laying the footers and the foundations, and eventually the blueprint, right? He tells you what it is. This is exactly where we're going. This is like he's thoroughly consistent. This is the kind of stuff that when you read it from chapter 1 through chapter 6 in the NLT, you see the continuity of thought in a way that when we break it down week by week and highlight certain senses and certain verses, sometimes we can lose that continuity, okay? But the continuity that stood out in Ephesians 4, look, go back a page or so, 15 and 16, this is what he's pointing us towards. This is where the whole construction is. As having laid the foundation, this is where he wants us to go, that we would speak the truth in love, chapter 4, 15 and 16, so that we can grow up, we can raise this home in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of the studs, all of the joists, the eaves, the rafters, everything, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, something beautiful happens in your home. It makes the body grow. The home is a place of life so that it builds itself up in love. So that is the entry point of what we're going to talk about today. I may have whet your appetite, I may have not. I believe that the center point of this passage will be at the end of the message. It will have a lot to do with that picture. With that said, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to inform our hearts and focus us on what really matters. Father, we just once again ask you for the presence, the privilege of the presence of your Spirit. We do not take that for granted. We pray that your Spirit would fill this place in much the same way that your presence would fill the temple in your old covenant. Father, would you focus us? Would you give us eyes to see? Father, I know in this room there are a million reasons to tune away from the Word of God, but we know that your heart is that the eyes of our hearts would see you clearly today in these words. And I pray that you would supernaturally overcome our fallenness, our distractibility, our mental sense that we have heard this before or seen this before, Lord, and we would be searching, we would be mining for the precious gems that are hidden today in these three or four verses. Teach us to see. Amen. Okay, so let's see. Paul starts off. We're going to start jumping in verse 15. Paul starts off this week. See, I don't know, is this going to work? Is it not going to work? Next slide. Okay. Right from the beginning. So in your notes, there's a bunch of be's and there's a bunch of don't be's. It's really hard to get away from this in this passage, okay? There's some be's and there's some don't be's. There's some imperatives and there's some in the affirmative, and there's some imperatives in the negative, in the avoid this, don't be this, okay? And right from the beginning, verse 15, Paul is going to ask you to be circumspect. And all these things today are going to build in each other. And each one of these things is critical and things that you may have grown somewhat deaf to in the din of the culture. Okay, ready to tune in? Paul says in verse 15, in light of all that I've told you about the worthy walk, I have completed, for the most part, my description in all of its manifold glory, all of its messy beauty, what it looks like to walk worthy. Let me encourage you to ask yourself a question, Paul says. Paul says this, how self-aware are you? He says, and be careful how you walk, not as wise, but as unwise. Be careful how you walk. In other words, notice how you walk. The careful word in this sentence is a Greek word with the root form of akribos, which means look around, look circumspectly. Don't have a tunnel vision for what you think the next thing is. Assess yourself. And so Paul is asking right from the get-go, I need you, in light of everything that I've told you about what the worthy walk is. This is not Bible trivia. This is not a way for our heads to grow fatter week over week. This is a way for you to assess yourself. Is your walk worthy? Are you actually processing what I have been saying in light of the steps you are taking in life? Okay, so that's the fuller sense of the Greek. There was about a year and a half ago, there was a young woman who Suzanne and I had the privilege of talking to. We've been in her life for a long time. We're close to their family too, and she had unexpectedly broken up with her boyfriend. This is one of those things where the parents are kind of talking, and we had the intel, but we kind of wanted to wait till she was ready to tell us because, you know, you don't steal her news, that kind of thing. It's not your news to share, that whole deal. And Suzanne and I have been given a heads up, but in fact, truth be known, we've been praying for several months for the demise of this relationship. You guys, you ever been there? You ever prayed for a relationship to be over? It's a really good prayer. And I suggest that you team up with other people when you think it's necessary. Moms and dads, find another mom and dad, and they will trust you. And like, yes, we can pray this. We can. Suzanne is my witness. The Lord listens to these prayers. Like, I would say we're up to three or four. We're like, is this ever? Like, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. So she shared with us the news. She said, we're going to use the code names Mary and John. Okay, fair enough. So I said, we're like, hey, what's up, Mary? What's going on? You know, we're just chilling. And John and I broke up. You know, you're supposed to do the whole, like, I didn't know that thing, right? And inside, we're like, yes. because some relationships are not meant to continue. You may be in one right now. There might be people praying for your relationship right now. More on that later, maybe. So Mary, what happened? Tell me what happened. And the conversation that followed up, I knew that something distinctly of the Spirit had happened in her life. Not simply because she had broken up with this guy. He was a mess. She is a mess too. We're all messes. But the conversation, I knew something had happened in her life because it was the most refreshingly self-aware assessment of her situation that I have ever heard her speak out loud. Like, isn't that a mark of maturity, self-awareness? And you increasingly, as you watch young people grow up, you're like, okay, the light bulb's coming on. You're getting it. She was honest enough to share that in the months leading up to this, she had been running from God to some extent. She had never said that before to us. And she's kind of owning her mistakes along the way in the relationship because the relationship was not awesome, in part because of her. And she was actually verbalizing, she was just grateful on the way that nobody had given up on her. And there are people in this congregation that know Mary, and we're praying for her as well, kind of in the same direction that we were, okay? And she was just grateful that God had never given up on her as well, that he would walk with her through this, despite the fact that she was doing her best to kind of run away. Had just been patient enough with her to teach her, like, no, there is somebody worth waiting for. You don't have to settle. It was as if the eyes of her heart, a la chapter 1, verse 18 in this book, had been opened. She was seeing things differently. And that's how Paul phrases his encouragement here in verse 15. That she had to walk in such a way that she could see around her, that she could see the impact of herself, not as wise, but as unwise. Paul's calling each, that's the first be and the first don't be. Walk circumspectly. Don't be unwise. And I'll unpack that here in a second. And he's calling each and every person in this room to be circumspect. Like, this is not just a coming of age thing. This isn't just something that we're asking 21 and 22 and 24-year-old young women to do. I'm asking you to do it, 55-year-old man. I'm asking you to still be good at walking circumspectly. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's not just simply talking to young people who are coming of age who haven't figured it out yet, because I haven't figured it out yet. And I don't think really any of us have completely. Like, there's a continuing need to walk circumspectly, to think about your walk, think about your motives, think about the context and the consequences for how you are walking. And he goes on to say, like, don't walk without wisdom. And he uses the Greek word asophos. And so S-O-P-H is in the middle of that. You see that on your notes. That's the root of sophomore and sophistry. It's really just a general thing for foolishness. Don't play the fool. Don't be sophomoric. Walk as someone who is not this, okay? So, like, hey, Ephesus, everything I've been saying for the last, multiple paragraphs, they didn't have chapters, right? Okay? Examine your walk. Don't be foolish. What's the number one hallmark of a biblical fool? Well, it says some of you might be saying, because every time I ask this question, I get this answer, which is biblical, but it's not where I'm going. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But that's not what I'm talking about. The hallmark of a biblical fool is a lack of humility. A lack of humility. So when we walk without humility, we are walking foolishly. And when the version of walking without humility in this phrase would be walking without that circumspection, without bringing other people into it. See, you are naturally farsighted. Every one of us naturally farsighted. What do you mean? So when you're farsighted, you see things far away better than you see things up close. Okay, I'm the reverse. I can still see you great, but I can't read right here. But when you're farsighted, you can see things that are far away. And you are fantastic at seeing the specks in other people's eyes. And you are really not that great at seeing the log in your own eye. It is hard for us to walk circumspectly. And you need other people in your life. That was Matthew 7:3, by the way. So be circumspect and be humble and be self-aware. Here's a test of how circumspectly you're walking. What does this mean? What should it be like? Okay, I want you to think of the last conflict that had a little bit of weight to it. The kind of conflict that kind of ruined your day, you know, that you carry with you for several hours because you can't quite get over what was said. The last conflict that you had with a friend or a coworker, your spouse, with family, maybe your kids, maybe your parents. Now, immediately, you have this in your mind. What part of the conflict did you own? Like, there's practically never a difference of opinion, especially between believers in a life-giving home, where there's not some sort of shared interaction of our flesh and our sin natures going on, right? So if we're walking circumspectly, you had an answer for that like that. And if you're not, we need to start looking inside of ourselves a little more. So who in your life has the right to tell you face to face, hey, I think you need to change the way you're thinking. I think the way you're talking doesn't match what you say you believe. I think your reactions are not in keeping with what a Christ follower is. So that would be the next question. If you're walking circumspectly, you have a person in mind when I ask that question. Who has the right to talk like that to you? And if you don't have that, you're likely not walking this way because we are not good at it as solo acts. So there's our first be and our don't be. And so Paul's going to add urgency with the second be. Let me find this here in my copy. The second be. The question that would start off there is, how are you doing? How you doing with the time that God entrusts to you? This is how he says, don't be making the best use of time, verse 16, because the days are evil. So look carefully how you walk. Don't walk as unwise. Walk as wise. And in the process, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so my question is, how are you doing with your time? So once again, we are assessing, remember what the goal is here, like worthy walk, worthy walk, worthy walk. And we're filling our heads with theology, and this is great. But if we don't ask ourselves these questions, this is just seminary. Like, this is where the rubber meets the road. These types of questions is where the rubber meets the road. There's more to the Christian life than these questions. But if we're not challenging ourselves, if we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to be our personal trainer and stretch ourselves on these questions, then we're not getting it done. We're just mailing it in. And I'm allergic to just mailing it in. I think you probably are too. Time is a great equalizer, isn't it? I got a few more dollars in my pocket than I did when I was 25. And depending on where we are in life, depending on what kind of conversation you are, I might have a little bit more resources or a little bit more of this or a little bit less of that, or we've never done that before, all that kind of thing. But time is the great equalizer. I have the same number of hours in my day that you do. I operate under the same limitations. And like, and haven't you often said, like, hey, I can always make more money. I wish I could make another hour in the day, right? Like, we feel the limitation of time. Time is a taskmaster of sorts. You can't escape it. I want to share with you something that might make verse 16 jump off the page. It's going to take it's a couple of visuals. It was about a year ago, and I was prepping to talk to the students here at Perry Hall Christian for a chapel. And so a handful of you have seen this before. And I got the information from a young man named Dino Ambrosi. It was a TED Talk. You guys know what TED Talks are. Some of them are a mess, and some of them are quite insightful. And he has a YouTube video, and I suggest you write this down. It's 11 and a half minutes long, and you should watch it. I'm going to summarize what he said, but he's going to say it better than I can because he has a little bit more time, and I think God just really gave him a message that you need to hear. So Dino Ambrosi, and the title of the video is The Battle for Your Time. Search it on YouTube, okay? So here we go. Can I get the next slide? So I know that's small. I'm going to read and interpret for you. This is a graphic of an 18-year-old's remaining time in months. It's kind of sobering. It's especially sobering in light of just what we shared at the beginning of the time, that there was just a passing of the saints, that Tom Lewis, in God's sovereignty, God had numbered his days and his time. His time was marked and measured, and he is now in the presence of his Savior. Praise God. You are also have your time marked and measured. Count on it, scripturally speaking, that God knows the day that he will call you home. So this is based off some statistics, and every circle is a remaining month in an 18-year-old's life. Any 18-year-olds in the house? No way. 17? 19? Or the 17? All right, I see you. All right. So, Elijah, you've seen this before, but I hope maybe we can hit you again between the eyes. So this is Elijah up here. Every one of those circles is a remaining month in Elijah's life if he's at first life expectancy. He's got 90 years left on this planet. Some of you guys are beating the odds. I know some of you in this place are older than 90, which is a problem, Dave. We have more 90-plus-year-olds than 18-year-olds. Write that down. We have a huge contingent of young people. We just happen to catch a little gap there. A lot of them are serving right now, to be honest. Each row is 36 months, 3 years. There's 24 rows down, okay? And so it's sobering even just to see that. So like an 18-year-old full of life, but it's finite, right? It's finite. There's only so many circles up there, only so many months. So this is how it goes. This is the way, this is how time works. Next slide. You gotta sleep. So that's about a third of your life. And I don't sleep 8 hours. I only sleep 6. Yeah, good for you, right? But about a third of your life is going to be spent in preparation and all of the bedtime kind of activities as you're getting yourself up and down. So all those dots are gone. Okay, so this is waking hours of time, and/or like clock hours of time, not just waking hours of time is what it should say. But your life consists of more than sleep. And so the next slide. More dots disappear. That's work and school. Well, that's a lot less than sleep, right? Because you don't work forever and work days don't always last. Some of us don't formally work in that sense. We work in different ways. We don't work for a paycheck. We work for other types of things. And so, refreshingly, you're going to sleep more than you're going to work and go to school. Great. But more dots are gone. One more slide. You got to cook. You got to eat. You got to drive places. Another row and a half is gone. One more. Another slide. Chores, errands, bathroom, hygiene. Some of the middle schoolers are trying to shave off a few of those dots with skipping hygiene. So more power to them. We're on to you now. We get it. A couple more. Another slide. I think there's two or three more. Oh, there's free time. That's what we have left. So that 18-year-old has about 334 months. Now for you, you have less dots, or maybe your dots don't represent a month. Maybe your dots represent a week. Maybe your dots represent 2 weeks, but they're finite. And that's all you got left based on the rest of your life. That's what's free. Now, here's what's going to kill me. It kills me every time I think about this. And the last thing we're going to do is we're going to say, oh, those 18-year-olds, because I guarantee you, the next thing you're going to see does not only apply to Gen Z, does not only apply to Gen Alpha. The boomers and the millennials and the Gen Xers have a problem as well. Here's the next slide. Watch how much of that free time goes away. Do you know what those dots represent? Can you read it? It says screen time. That's it. And look at that last row. You have about two-thirds of a row left for everything else. For concerts and for national parks. For working out. For visiting friends. For learning to play the guitar. For going on dates. And anything else that makes life worth living, for worshiping, for being in the Word, because we gave all of that other stuff away that's debatably valuable. Now, I don't want to drop the anchor on the phone, but it happens to be the absolute best case example that I can ask you on whether or not you are redeeming the time. Whether you are, as the ESV says it, if you are making the best use of the time. I'm afraid for many of us, and maybe all of us to some extent or another, we have fallen for what C.S. Lewis called, next slide, his Satan's nothing strategy. Now, I've talked to you about this before. Some of you know about this. Anybody read the Screwtape Letters? Okay, so the setup, worth your time, by the way. Worth your time. In fact, you could probably turn the phone off and pick up the book, and within several days you can read this book. This is not the hardest book you're ever going to read. But the whole idea is it's written from the perspective of the demon world, and demons strategizing, doing all the things that they need to do to throw off people from ever seeing Christ from who he is, and almost more insidiously, throwing the Christ followers off from ever being effective within the kingdom of God. That's most of us. The devil would love to pull you off task. It's a win. He would love to neutralize you. He'd love to take the gun out of the soldier's hand, right? So Satan's nothing strategy. I think the next slide is a quote. This is Screwtape, the chief demon in the book. It says, "I now see." This is what the goal was. Screwtape is educating a junior demon on what he wanted their subjects, their targets to say. "I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. And I really want you to start to take an assessment about whether or not you are redeeming the time." That's the word, by the way, in the Greek here. The exagorazo. It means to purchase back. So be redemptive is the goal. Purchase back the time. Take it back from things that are stealing it away from you. In the first 7 years of Candy Crush's existence, by the way, it's been around for 12 years. Isn't that awesome? In the first 7 years of Candy Crush's existence, players gave away 8.3 million years worth of those circles. And then if you think that's boring, there's other games, right? There's always another game. There's Bejeweled Blitz, and there's Zookeeper Battle, and there's Roblox, and there's Subway Surfers, and there's Cat Chaos. I'm so glad there's a game called Cat Chaos. But do you see why this Satan's nothing strategy is a thing? And maybe you don't do this. Maybe yours is more refined. Maybe yours looks a little bit more like what I have been convicted of this week. This is a narrative from a man named Tony Reinke who works in Desiring God. This is his words, but it could be me. Today, tired after work, I opened Facebook on my phone. Here we go. You can just feel those circles slipping away as soon as you click on that icon. "I was looking for a diversion," he says. "I flicked past a video of a cat that sounds like a crying child. Ha ha. And then I saw a new study about gun control. And then I saw an innovative new keyboard for tablets. And then I read a story about the latest celebrity gossip, you know, Travis and Taylor or something. And then I was offered 20 pictures of actors who've aged badly." "Oh, I got to see that," right? So he's like, I didn't click on that. But we have before. You've clicked on that before. "Then I saw a breaking news story about a rogue militia group in Oregon. And then I read that North Korea had detonated a test atomic bomb. But then I watched a viral video of a monster shredder." Oh, yeah, you got to watch that. That crushes refrigerators and couches and cars with large metal teeth. "And then I saw pictures of a friend and his wife. They were on vacation in Iceland." And on, and I flicked down a list of disconnected and fragmented items. And you're literally going from cat videos to people's lives change in a fire. And somehow it never even registers with you for more than about a quarter of a second. Young man who I've gotten to know pretty well was talking about seeing that behavior in someone that he loved and just saying, like, "What are you doing?" Like, literally never even lingering long enough to even register what it's showing you. That you've been there. You've been there. Because these products are ridiculously good at stealing your time. And if they're stealing your time, I'm telling you, they are allied with evil. So Paul could never have anticipated kind of the absurdity of giving away like 8.3 million years of our lives, right? With fake gems and spinny candy. That like what? Do you think the Lewises were thinking about Candy Crush this past week? I don't say that flippantly. I say that because it has power. So it's not simply a digital battle. If you could put the next slide that we're losing with respect to our time. Nearly every one of us has developed a habit. It might be the phone. It might not be for you. Some of you might be, by the way, I deleted Facebook this week and I'm done. I'm done. Yeah. It's just, wait, it's killing me. I hope you might agree with me. All you gotta do is click. Oh, by the way, the other thing you can do is just turn off the notifications. Just turn them off. It doesn't get to ask for your time. It's not a morally neutral event when you get 100 notifications a day, and it might be more than 100. So be circumspect, be redemptive. And he had no idea what he was dealing with, but the Holy Spirit was guiding his pen, and the Holy Spirit was even looking forward to this day when image bearers would give away so much of what was precious, the thing you can't make more of. But that's not the only way we waste. There's digital things, yeah, but there's things on your calendar that are a waste of time. Like you would break out in hives to waste $100, but you have no physical reaction to waste 3 hours, 4 hours, an entire Saturday on some of the things that we give our time to. Things on the calendar, commitments that seem important. Rituals in your home. Oh, this has got to be just so in the home before I can do anything else. House things that HGTV has told you, like, oh, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to have this. I'm going to go spend some time and some money getting this done. Sports. Maybe it's friendships that drag you down. Not just boyfriends and girlfriends that need it sometimes. Sometimes friendships need to go away. Did I mention sports? And while we're at it, some of us really need to consider how much attention we're giving to soccer balls and baseballs and basketballs, if I didn't mention sports yet. Paul says, be redemptive, buy it back, and it might cost you something. It might cost you social standing. It might cost you some disappointment on your child's face. It's going to cost you FOMO. There's going to be a moment when you're like, I'm missing out on something because I'm not participating in this. And God is in his great plan is saying, replace it. Replace it with something. And as we keep going, he's going to tell you what you want. He wants you to replace it with. He goes on to say in verse 17, don't be foolish. That's our second don't be, okay, on the list. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It would be great if we understood what the will of the Lord is, right? A lot of times, are you not like, Lord, just tell me what your will is? I'm telling you, sometimes we don't know because our bucket's so full, we don't have any cognitive power left to think about it. You don't have any time in your life to sit there quietly and be like, Lord, I will listen for 90 straight seconds without stimulation. Like, we have been trained to constantly be stimulating ourselves. We don't even listen anymore. We are growing incapable of it. So he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Literally, don't be aphron in Greek. That's the foolishness. That's the, and you don't know what the aphron means. It literally means don't be stupid. Paul's like, don't be stupid. So I have a little bit of an edge to what I'm saying today, but I'm following in my brother Paul's footsteps. Don't be stupid. Let's stop collectively being stupid. I am part of the stupid. I'm done with it. Aphron carries this connotation of, you know, like English words have a sphere that are greater than just the dictionary Merriam-Webster definition. Like if there's a connotation associated, you know, with, if I say celebration, that's one thing. If I say gala, that's another thing, even though they're kind of similar, right? Okay, but all the Greek words are the same way. They have a connotative range. They have a semantic range is the right way to say it. Aphron carries this connotation of being ignorant. Okay, well, a lot of us are ignorant. You know, a five-year-old is ignorant, but it's a different kind of ignorance. It's ignorance because you're too egotistical to slow down and consider what you're doing. You're so rash, you're in such a hurry that you're foolish, that it never occurs to you because you don't think. So he says, don't be aphron, instead understand. Our notes today, next slide. Our notes today say discern, be discerning. So interestingly here, Paul wraps up his description of the worthy walk, right? And he uses a word for understand that really means to mentally put together. The Greek word is in your notes, says sunemi. A summation of the things that are around you, the summation of the what you're taking in, okay? And Paul's asking, commanding the self-aware believers in here who have time to think because they're pushing distractions out of their lives, believers who are intent on redeeming the time that are given to them, he's asking them, when he says understand, what the implication there is, put it all together. I've been telling you 100 things. And Paul's writing is not a PhD lecture. It doesn't have an outline. It's not perfectly staggered with 3 subpoints and 3 bullet points. It's a flow of thought inspired by the Holy Spirit. Next slide. There's like this great word cloud as we're reading through it. You guys know what a word cloud is. So like there's so many things coming at you from Ephesians in the first several chapters that you have to put it all together. You have to understand. You have to tsunami what was being taught. What you were being taught, what they were being taught, quickly at the risk of lowering the level of the instruction. These are all words and concepts that we have studied, phrases that we have studied in the previous 6 months as we've been working our way through Ephesians. You need to be humble and gentle. And I want to ask yourself, does this seem attractive to you? Is this who you want to be? And are you going to get there unless you walk worthily? Are you going to get there unless you walk circumspectly, unless you redeem the time? Or anything, unless we sit here and we actually say, that's who I want to be. Yes, Lord, that's who I want to be. I believe that that's who you are calling me to be. Here's the words. Humble, be gentle, patient, maintaining unity. If this was your funeral, do you want people to talk about you like this? Seek to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Seek maturity, a faith that isn't tossed to and fro. Rather, speak the truth in love. Grow as a part of the body of Christ. Reject impurity. Don't walk as unbelievers do. Speak the truth. Control your anger. Work hard instead of stealing. Harness your tongue so it's not a fountain of corruption, but instead builds people up. Be characterized by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Would this be a good eulogy? Do all this in such a way that people know that your goal is to imitate God himself. That's the way this chapter started, right? Reject sexual filth. Reject covetousness. Check yourself on what you think is funny. Instead, walk as children of light. These are the backbones of what Christ followers should be described by. And it will not happen in a vacuum. You must have the Holy Spirit to do this, but he must also have your cooperation and your desire. So Paul says, synthesize it, tsunami it, walk it out. Okay, finally, verse 18. That's why I titled the message, Setting Sail. One of our final don't be's of the day is don't be drunk. It's an interesting part of the passage to kind of just insert this, right? It seems kind of basic. Like, yeah, don't be drunk. Yeah, Paul. Let's go there for a minute. There's probably roughly 300 people in the room. There are 300 plus stories in this room today. Stories, individual stories where we have messed up. Family testimonies where there is pain and suffering that corroborate and validate what Paul is saying here and in his perspective on alcohol. Don't be drunk. Interesting, the Bible never paints alcohol as something forbidden, does it? But it does say it's very brutally honest how dangerous it is. And the perspective of Christian freedom, everything Paul would say is beneficial, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I want to present to you that there are some people in the room who are likely at a point in their life where that battle has not been won yet. So I want to be sensitive to that. I know that there's people in this room that have fought that battle and are walking victoriously in the Spirit too, and I want to celebrate that because it is possible. But this is foundational stuff. It's not complicated. It's basic blocking and tackling for Christ followers. People who are new creations in Christ do not get drunk. Period. You just don't. You do not. You don't flirt with it either. You don't push the boundaries. You don't play the game of, well, I can have this much. And we've all had a version of that thought before. People like that, they see the fruit of self-control as too precious and too high of a gift to simply just drink it away. And that's what happens. It's dissipation. It goes away. Alcohol will ask for your self-control, and then and instead it will yield a crop of, what does Paul say? What's the word? Debauchery. Not a word that you want associated with you on the day people celebrate your life. And so the same Jesus would tell you to pluck your eye out, cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin. That same Jesus is saying, put it away if it's causing you to sin. Put it away. Maybe you don't have that freedom. And praise God, there are people who have kind of woken up to that in this room, that that's part of their story. That's the way they, day by day, give glory to God, because they have said that that's not part of my life anymore. But for all of us, it's very clear what he's saying. Don't be drunk. But why the drunk thing? Why now? Why is he going there? Because the verse isn't really about the drunkenness. It's about setting up a metaphor. Paul's setting up alcohol here because it's a counterfeit. Humans, no matter what, are going to seek to fill up their heads and their hearts and their bellies, their screens with all sorts of lower pleasures. Paul says, instead of filling your belly up with this, instead of intoxicating your mind, instead, fill your mind up with what? Verse 18. The Spirit. Next slide. He says to be filled. In the notes today, we got to speed this up so I can let you guys go. There's at least 5 references to fullness and filling in Ephesians. I'm not going to pull them out right now. That's your job. It just might be that this filling matters. It just might be that we're being called to empty our buckets and walk circumspectly so that we have room to be filled with something better. It says in Ephesians 3:19, I'll give you this one. He says, when Paul said, remember this prayer, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. That's how we started our prayer series. It's when we were encouraging you to pray scripturally. His ultimate phrase in that prayer was that you would be filled with the fullness of God. So we're late in the sermon. And when I say a phrase that, you know, lift it up, hey, filled with the fullness of God, I know where your minds are at. You're like, okay, Chris, wrap it up. I don't even know what that means. And I'm telling you, you got to be thirsty for that. I'm telling you, hang on with me for another 2 or 3 minutes, because I think this is something that we are lacking. This is what God was showing me in my life as I'm reading this. And I don't think I'm any better or any worse than you. I am fallen. I have been redeemed. I am being changed. I've heard it said that Baptists don't talk much about the Spirit. We we don't talk much about the Spirit. That's right, and it's kind of true. Like, we're just a little bit, it's a different approach. Like, the Charismatics, the Pentecostals, the Spirit's going to be elevated in a different way, sometimes in ways that I don't know that we would always agree with. But they seem to be much more Spirit sensitive. And I've even heard that say is like, it's a critique back on the church. And, I don't know that that's really true. I think the Spirit comes up constantly in the Scriptures, and we're preaching directly from the Scriptures. I think the challenge is that we don't believe it. I think the challenge is that deep down in your heart, in a way that you don't want to admit, you don't really conceive, you haven't even asked for God to give you a glimpse of what would it look like if the Spirit filled me. Like, how would I be different? Like, that whole laundry list of high and pure and theologically lofty and righteous things that I told you about, the Ephesians talked about, what would it look like if that was me? So sometimes it's a failure of belief, and sometimes it's a failure of imagination. Like, I don't even think that we conceive how different life could be if we took the Spirit at his word that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One more slide, I think. Have you guys ever been sailing? When it's good, it's good, and when it's not good, it's terrible. I got introduced to it a long time ago, and I am not good at it. I'm just good enough to know that it's hard. I mean, you point in the wrong direction, and the wind's not blowing the right way, or the wind's not blowing at all, and so many lines, and, you know, oh, I got to rig this up, and, you know, you're putting along, and I want to go there, but the wind's pushing me here, and I don't know, all this kinds of stuff. And then, just about when you're ready to give up, it's kind of like this with golf, it's kind of like this with skiing, it's like this with a lot of things. And I'm just going to throw the rudder over, and we're going to try to go that way. We see what happens, and something happens, and you position yourself in the wind just the right way, sometimes by pure luck, by accident. And the sail fills up. And it's not a neutral thing. It's not a neutral event. It's almost like this, like there's almost like a spiritual reaction when this happens. Like if you've ever been on a sailboat that's turned in such a way where the wind catches the sail and the sail fills, there's a sound that happens. And it goes like this. It's something like as the sail kicks out. And you can feel the boat lurch a little bit as the force of the wind kicks in. And for a second there, you're like, ah, that's it. That's why people love this so much. Just like that one drive out of 18 where you're like, oh my goodness, straight. I'm good. I'm genius. I'm in. I love this game, right? And you forget. You have amnesia about the other 17. That is a picture of what Paul's talking about there in verse 18. Your sail is full and the boat surges forward. So in the interest of time, we're going to end with prayer. Here's my challenge to you. I'm going to ask you, I want you to think about praying something scary today. It's Baptist scary. If we were down the street, go ahead and put your stuff away, but then tune right back in. I've sat in the pews before too. I know how that works. Down the street, they talk like this all the time. I don't think we talk like this as much as we should. And the scriptures took us right there as they should. So God, in his timing, with all of this prep, all of these chapters, leading us to this point of what does the worthy walk look like? What am I painting a picture of in your life? And so I'm going to ask you to pray something that might sound kind of dangerous and not even super Baptist. I'm going to ask you to consider to ask God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit in a way that I haven't known before? Now, theologically speaking, if you dig through the scriptures, if you are saved, if you have been redeemed, the Spirit resides in you. So this is not a new appearance of the Holy Spirit in your life, but I do think it is appropriate to pray for your sensitivity to what he is doing in your heart. So if you are saved, the Holy Spirit already resides in you. You're not asking for a second anointing. What I am asking, and I think it's very appropriate, is that God, just as Paul says, will you fill me in a fresh way with your Spirit? We're going to bow our heads. You don't have to pray this prayer. You can check out for a moment. You can assess whether or not you want to. I think it's kind of a dangerous prayer because I think that you're going to end up giving up things that you previously thought were precious. And I think that you're going to start to perceive some things that are foolish for exactly what they are, not worthy of your attention. I think that you're going to see your time differently. And I think that you're going to see that God is moving constantly and you haven't been as aware of it as you could be. So with that said, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, first of all, for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for, Lord, even Jesus' promise that it was even good for him to go away so that the Spirit could come. And so that we trust that, Lord. We trust that you, by virtue of your Spirit, are in this room. And so, Spirit, we honor you. We declare that you are kind and you are polite and you have a way of not forcing your way into our life, but you have a way, a gentlemanly way. And so with that said, in the spirit of brotherliness, we would ask that you would fill us in a fresh way. Would we be operating not as if we are intoxicated, but yes, under the influence of your Spirit, under the influence of you, Holy Spirit, as we walk, as we invest the time given to us, as we discern, as we synthesize God's will for the days he has set before us. Father, would you make us thirsty for your Spirit? Would you make it more and more comfortable for us to speak to him, like just literally to just ask, like Spirit, what are you doing? What would you have for me now? How does your word present itself in this situation as I'm making decisions? Like, Spirit, would you show me the will of God? Would you help me to understand and put together what you are doing? And that because we're overflowing, Father, I pray this week we would change the temperature of the rooms that we go into. Each and every room would be different. That we would walk in the room on purpose, knowing that we are full of the Spirit. That there is light inside of us that the darkness of the world desperately needs. And Lord, on behalf of the believers who are speaking this prayer, I pray that you would make it obvious to us what is happening. That there would be something that happens this week that's just undeniable evidence that the Spirit is alive in us and moving via the inspired labors and thoughts and acts of your people. Father, may you make our sails full, for the time is short. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. That's all we have for you today. I love you guys. I pray that you're challenged by it. And I pray that you would see the word for exactly what it is, active and alive in your life. Amen.